do something just a little different. Rather than a passage of Scripture, I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read about four verses from various chapters from the Gospel of Luke to make a point that we want to springboard off of this morning in our Bible study. Let's start in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read the very last verse of this chapter, Luke chapter 7, verse 50. The story in Luke chapter 7 is a prostitute who comes to Jesus and seeking forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness and these things, washes his feet with her hair and all of these things. And because of her faith, Jesus makes this statement. I want to read it for you, just this one verse, Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now we know that salvation is offered to us by the grace of the Lord. We know that. But we also know that salvation is received by our faith. So our faith plays a part in the work of salvation in our life. Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In peace. Look at the 8th chapter, the very next chapter, and verse 48. In Luke 8 and verse 48, this is a story that we actually read last week from Mark's gospel in the 5th chapter. This is a story of the woman with a bleeding disorder who came to Jesus for healing. Notice how he responds to this woman in Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. She comes, remember the story, touches the hem of his garment. She's made well. She explains to Jesus what has happened. And in verse 48, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith has made you well. Look over at the 17th chapter. Same gospel, Luke chapter 17. And that can't be right because I can't find the verse that I'm looking for. Bless your heart. I had verse 9 down. Verse 19. The story here is the story of the lepers who came to the Lord. And was seeking healing, 10 of them. They are all healed. Only one comes back to give thanks to the Lord. Jesus makes this comment in verse 19. Jesus said to that one who came back, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And then finally, look at the 18th chapter right next door. This is a story I want to look at in just a few moments this morning. I'm also going to look at it again, though, from Mark's gospel, Mark's account, a little more complete than what we read here in Luke. But for this purpose, this was easier to get to. In Luke chapter 18 and, where am I going this time? 42. After Bartimaeus receives his sight, Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. So we've seen four accounts here where Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." There are others. We could look at three or four other verses in the Gospels where Jesus would say to people who came to him with a need in their life, he would say to them, "Be it done to you according to your faith." The same principle, that it's faith that was the key to them receiving what they did from the Lord. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, help me today to share the word of the Lord with simplicity and accuracy. Help me, Father, to share truth today, Father, without condemnation, but in such a way, Lord, as to encourage all of us to seek after you in a greater way in our heart and in our life. I believe you'll do that, Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably 30 or 40 years ago that I first read these verses of Scripture, began to study these verses, was taught these particular verses of Scripture that deal with the issue of faith and the part that our faith plays in receiving what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Understanding came that the things of the Lord didn't happen just automatically for us, that there was a requirement on our part to believe what God was promising, to believe what God was saying in order to receive what He wanted to do in our life. And again, we know from the example of salvation itself that it is so. God is obviously sovereign, and God can do anything, anywhere He chooses. Don't misunderstand what the message this morning, all right? I'm not saying that God is not able to do things. What I'm saying to you today is that the majority of the time when there's something special needed in our life, a promise that needs to be fulfilled in our life, God is going to require something from us before He fulfills that promise. Not a work in the sense of good works, but rather faith in the sense of the attitude of a heart that trusts God to do the right thing in that given situation. We know again that in order to be born again, salvation is offered to every man. The Bible says that it's the will of God for every person to be saved. And yet, as I understand the Scriptures, everybody's not saved. Why not? Because some people choose not to believe. Some people choose to rebel. Some people just won't turn to God. And they won't believe, and because they don't believe, they don't receive. There are many other places where Jesus teaches on the subject of prayer. And he talks about when you pray, believe that you receive, and you'll receive what you're praying for. Again, the key element there is faith. And the things of God don't just happen in our life automatically. They don't just happen in our life because God is God. But they happen in our life when we make the choice to believe and trust God, to do what He says in His Word He wants to do in our lives. Or in a specific situation, if there's something that we need and we go to God about it and He speaks to us by His Spirit and He says, I'm going to do this or that in your life. If we will hold on to what God says and believe and trust in His Word, then what God says will come to pass. Remember the angel came to Mary and said to this woman who's a virgin and said, though you've never had a man, you've never been with a man, you're going to have a child and you're going to do it because God says so. And Mary says this, be it done to me according to your word. She expressed her faith. And in faith, she receives the promise of God, and Jesus comes into the world. And I'm just saying that everything that God wants to do for us in this dimension, we often wonder about why God doesn't answer this prayer, why God doesn't keep this word, why aren't we seeing this promise and all of these things happen. And I just want to say to you this morning, and I want to say this to you as gently as I can, and I want to say it about all of us, myself included, okay? One of the primary reasons we don't see God doing in our life, the awesome things we read about Him doing in the Bible, the awesome things He promises that He wants to do for us in the Bible, one of the primary reasons we don't see these things happening in our life is because we struggle with unbelief in our own heart. All of us do. All of us do. Some people get offended when they say, well, it's because of the littleness of your faith. Did you know that Jesus said that on more than one occasion? Jesus told people, it's not happening because you're not believing. And He wasn't saying it in order to condemn those people, but to encourage them to believe. And I say it to all of us myself today. You and I need to have an attitude of faith where the things of God are concerned. And a real expectancy. There's the word. We've got a couple of young ladies in our church that at this season in their life, they are expecting. Now you may not even know who they are. I'm not sure that they're showing yet enough so that you would recognize. But listen, even though you might not be able to see it, they're expecting. You know what that means? They're expecting. They're expecting something is going to happen. Okay? Haven't seen it yet, but they fully expect that in due season, it's going to happen. And what I'm saying to you and to me today is that just as they are pregnant and expecting children, you and I need to be pregnant and expectant with the promises of the Word of God. Listen, these ladies, you may not even know that they're expecting yet. But I guarantee you one thing, they're excited about it. They're excited about it even though they can't see it yet. They're excited about it. And if you and I really have that spirit of faith, that spirit of expectancy, we'll be excited about the promises of God. We'll be hopeful and excited and expectant and looking forward to the promises come to pass in our life. I think we struggle day to day. We struggle we wrestle with believing God. Because let's face it, a lot of the things that God promises in the Bible are just mind-blowing things. It's beyond our imagination that even God could do these things. I know we say, well, God can do anything. But when it really gets right down to it, do we really believe that? Do we really expect God can do anything, anything? We looked recently on Wednesday night, we looked at the story of Lazarus in the Bible, and Jesus goes back to Lazarus' tomb to raise him from the dead, and Martha is there, and she says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she goes on and makes this statement. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask, the Father will do it for you. And sounds like such a great statement of faith, and there certainly is a measure of faith in what she says there. But then Jesus walks over to the tomb and he says to the people around the tomb, he says, remove that boulder out of the way. There's a tomb with a rock in front of it. This is the burial vaults of the day. And Jesus says, remove that tomb. And here's Martha's response. Listen to her response. She says, Jesus, not sure we want to do that because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and it's going to stink when you move that stone out of the way. Now, naturally speaking, she's right, okay? And she does certainly seem to have a measure of faith that God can do anything. But it still hasn't sunk in. She still doesn't have an expectation in her heart. She still hasn't grasped the truth of what Jesus has come to do there, and that's raise that guy from the dead. He's not going to stink when he comes out of there. He's going to come. He'll probably be hopping. I've always wondered. You ever wondered how Lazarus came out of the tomb? He's wrapped up. You know, they kind of mummified people when they buried him in those days. And he's kind of wrapped up. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus raises him from the dead, he calls him forth to the door and he comes out. But then Jesus says to the people around, he says, now unwrap him. That means he's still wrapped up. How'd he get to the door? All wrapped up. And I can just imagine this guy just hopping to the door. I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming, Lord. But at least he's coming. But here's the thing about Martha, you see. Martha clearly has some kind of faith and yet doesn't know, doesn't see, doesn't grasp the real extent of the possibilities of what Jesus can do in this situation and therefore supposes that Lazarus is still going to be dead when they open that tomb up. At Jesus' tomb, it was the same way. Remember the story of Mary Magdalene when she comes to the tomb of Jesus. And John tells us, and I think it's the 20th chapter of John's gospel, she comes to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection, and she comes fully expecting to go in there and finish the burial preparations that she was not able to complete because the Passover had come. And she goes to the tomb in order to finish those burial plans. And when she gets there, the tomb is open and the body is gone. She actually sees Jesus and doesn't recognize the Son of God. That's awesome. And she doesn't recognize, and she thinks he's just a gardener, a caretaker of the place there. And she says, I'm here looking for the body of Jesus. Can you tell me what they've done with it? It's not in the tomb. See, guys, this was a woman who followed Jesus, whom herself had been delivered from demons, who had seen and heard of the many miracles that Jesus could do. Probably had heard the prophecies, as all of the disciples had, that Jesus had made of himself, that in 3 days he was going to raise himself from the dead. And yet, it's just so beyond her ability to fathom the possibility of the resurrection. When she gets to the tomb, her anticipation, here's her expectation. She has none. When she gets to the tomb, she has no expectation that anything would have happened. This is just an introduction, but I'm trying to say to you and me today, listen. We claim to be people of faith. And we like to think that we have faith, but I wonder if we'll just be honest with ourselves and our own heart this morning. How often, day-to-day speaking, do we really expect to see the hand of God move in our lives? I'd venture to say most of us really don't. Most of us really don't. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact, again, we struggle with unbelief. There's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe beyond our comprehension. Maybe we've been taught God doesn't do miracles anymore. Or maybe, you know, maybe we feel, well, God may do it for somebody else, but we're just unworthy. The devil certainly uses that on all of us. A lot of reasons why we struggle with faith. But the bottom line is, brother and sister, none of those reasons are legitimate. And you and I should expect every day. Whether we see anything every day or not is irrelevant. You and I should expect every day to see God do something in our life. Something big, something small, something in some way to reveal His glory and His goodness to us. If we have faith, Jesus said at that tomb, remember what He told Martha before He opened that tomb up. He said, Martha, if you don't you remember I told you? If you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. You'll see the glory of God. And that's awesome to think about. I think all too often we think of faith, maybe too often we think of faith as just a tool to get something from God. You ever thought of faith that way? I think sometimes it might even be taught that way. Maybe I've taught it that way, and if I did, I was wrong. Faith is not a tool to get something from God. Faith in God is supposed to be a way of life for the believer. Romans, Hebrews, Galatians, Habakkuk. Four times in the Bible, this verse of Scripture appears. The just shall live by faith. It was a Scripture that turned the church world upside down 500 years ago, launched the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. Faith is supposed to be a way of life for us, not just a tool to get something from God. You know, I've got some tools in a shed out back of my house. Becky has to use them most of the time because I can't. Sometimes I help her. I've got some tools in the back of the in downstairs and in the shed out back. And when something breaks in the house, if it's you know, maybe a window breaks or a door breaks or you know a plumbing breaks or something breaks, we've got tools to fix stuff that break around the house. And when something breaks, we go get the tool, and we get the tool, and we come back, and we at least try to fix it. And once it's fixed, we put the tool away. And I wonder if we don't use, or at least try to use, faith that way. We see faith as just an emergency tool to fix a problem, rather than something we're supposed to be walking in every moment of every day, trusting in God. Faith is supposed to be a way of life for us. James would say in James chapter 2, James would say, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, we live in a day and a time when the issue in just in the last couple of days have come up. The issue of what's called casual Christianity has come up. Did you know that from the biblical perspective, there's not supposed to be anything whatsoever casual about your Christianity? Casual Christianity says this. I'm sort of a secret Christian. I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, but I don't like to talk about it and I don't make a show about it and it's really nobody else's business about it, and so I just live how I want to. Did you know that that is completely foreign to the biblical perspective of Christianity? In the Bible, Christianity is this: let your light shine so that the world can see and glorify God. Christianity is this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Letting your light shine and always declaring Jesus. Brother and sister, there's nothing private about that. There's nothing secret about that. That's our call. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be. And you and I are supposed to be living out our faith day by day for the world to see. Letting the world see what faith really looks like. When the bad time comes, we're trusting God in faith. And rather than whining and complaining and throwing a fit and being fearful and anxious and all of these kind of things, we're just trusting God. Don't know how He's going to do it. Don't really care how. Just know that He will. And we're going to trust God. See? And we're to be living out our faith day by day. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And God loves us so much, brother and sister. God loves us so much that He wants to do such awesome things in our life. Not only to show us how much He loves us, but in the process of demonstrating His love to us, giving us an opportunity, giving us a platform, giving us a testimony that we can declare to the world the love of our God and how good and how faithful our love is. And the kind of faith that I've been reading to you about in the Bible here and the miracles that we see that happen as a result of faith in the Scripture, I want to say this to you today. It is the faith that every single one of us can possess. Every single one of us can have the same kind of faith. Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 11, a faith that can move mountains. Jesus says, have faith in God in Mark 11:22. If you'll speak to the mountains of your life, those mountains will move. And if you'll pray in faith, God will answer your prayer. Jesus says, have faith in God. Brother and sister, if it was not possible for you and I to have this kind of faith, Jesus would have never said, have faith. How cruel would that be? I remember being in a Bible study many, many years ago. It's in the late 70s, and the kinds of things I'm sharing with you today and we're talking about this morning are kinds of things that the Lord had just really, just in those days, had just begun to really impart these things to my heart and enlighten me to what the potential was where He was concerned. And Becky and I began to see some things in the answers to prayer and God's provision for our life, and things are beginning to happen, and we're just pumped and we're excited. And we went to a Bible study in the little church that we were raised in one night, and the conversation just happened to be on the subject of faith and some of the scriptures that we're reading here. We talked about faith, and boy, I'm just getting excited as we're talking about faith and all this kind of stuff, and God's power and the miracles and all this kind of stuff. And as that Bible study came to a conclusion, one of the elders in the church made this, an elder in the church made this statement. Talking about this great faith and what God would do in response to this great faith. And this elder in this church made this statement, and he said, yes, and that's a faith none of us can have. And I went, man, talk about poking a hole in a balloon and just sucking the air out of that thing. Why are we here? What did we come for? If we can't have this kind of faith, what are we doing here? Why are we studying the Word? Why are we trying? Certainly we can have this kind of faith. Jesus says, you know the Scripture. It's all right. You know the Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but watch this, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Please hear this. Jesus did not say, for God so loves a select few chosen ones, that He sent His Son into the world, that whosoever God chose to believe would find eternal life. He didn't say that. He just simply said, whosoever believes. See, it's up to us. It's up to us to choose to believe or not. God's not picking and choosing who's going to believe. He says, here it is. He lays it out. He fills a book. He says, make your choice. Choose this day. It's your call. Believe and receive. Believe and walk in the power. Believe and experience the miracle. Believe and see the provision. Or cross your fingers and hope. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of us have done that as Christians. We just kind of cross our spiritual fingers and hope that God does something. And we really don't have that expectancy that God is going to show up and God is going to show out. Scripture that I love in Chronicles tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, that he might show him, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those that are his. God is looking for people to whom he can show himself strong, to whom he can reveal his power and his goodness and his love and his care. Jesus says, it's also in Luke, Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the desire of God to give us things, to give us blessing, to fulfill the promises. The psalmist says, no good thing will he withhold. The Lord our God is a sun and shield, and he does, his grace and glory in there somewhere. No good thing will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. See, we often think of God as though when we need something, now we gotta, and we think of God as big as old Troy here. And now we need something, and Troy's holding on to it with all his might, and we got to wrestle it away from Troy to try to get. We think of God that way. We often, when we come to God, we're going to have to wrestle this thing away from God. And we don't realize that God is so good and loving and caring and desiring to give things to us and to give blessings to us. All he wants is our heart. All he wants is for us to come to him. All he wants is for us to love him and believe and trust in him. And no good thing will he withhold. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. God is for us. He's not against us. And if God did not withhold his only son from us, how will he not so much more freely give us all things? We're not in a wrestling match trying to get things from God. The only wrestling match you and I are in is a wrestling match with the devil, trying to get to the place of faith that he's trying to steal from our heart so that he can keep God's promises from coming to pass in our life. We need to come to that place of faith, and we need to believe that God will honor our faith, and we need to believe that we can have the kind of faith that the Bible speaks about. And we need to believe that what God says in his word, he will do if we will dare to believe in him. So the question becomes for you and I, do we believe God? Do we believe the promises of God? Somebody once asked the question years ago, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The Bible tells us that if we really have faith, faith will produce hard evidence in our life. Faith will produce a lifestyle, a corresponding action. Faith will produce a manner of speech that declares the goodness of God. Not worry and anxiety and fear and fret and oh my golly, oh my golly, oh my golly. But words of faith and words of hope and words of expectation will come out of the heart of the person who really has faith, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If there's faith in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. Just get alone with yourself sometime and listen to yourself. It's a good way of judging whether you really have faith in your heart or not. Just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Or ask somebody else, if you dare. Maybe that's a good thing to do. Ask somebody else. Is it obvious to you that I'm a believer in Jesus? Let's see what they say. Is there evidence? Can they see it? Do they hear it? Can they tell you're a believer in the Lord? Let me look at one more example with you today. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 5 and we saw two examples of people who had great faith and received miracles from the Lord as a result of it. We saw Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, whose daughter was sick and about to die. And then a woman who had a bleeding disorder, who had had it for about a dozen years, and who came to Jesus seeking healing. And we saw in both of these people the characteristics of real Bible faith. Real Bible faith, brother and sister. Real Bible faith is not just a mental recollection of theological facts. That's good, but that's not real Bible faith. Real Bible faith is the attitude of the heart that knows that what God says is true and what God promises is going to come to pass, and He's going to keep His word, and it's going to happen in your life. Real Bible faith, we saw in the example of these two people. These two people were people who had a relentless faith. They had a tenacious faith. They had a faith that would not quit, even though obstacles arose for both of them. Opportunities came to both of them to quit believing, to throw in the towel, to walk away, to turn away from Jesus, and yet neither one of them did. Neither one of those people last week gave a hoot about what anybody else thought about their faith in Jesus Christ. I made this statement last week. I'll make it again this week. If you care more about what people think of you than what Jesus thinks of you, you probably have a weak faith and you're probably missing out on a lot of God's favor for your life. See, we got to get to the place where we don't care what anybody thinks anymore. By golly, listen, the only thing that matters in this life is Jesus. The only thing that matters in this life is Jesus. There will come a day, brother and sister, I promise you, there will come a day when every one of us will stand before a throne. And on that throne, only one person will be, and it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. And His opinion is the only one that will matter. You and I would be wise today to make it so that Jesus' opinion is the only one that matters. And quit caring about what other people think about your faith in Jesus. And just live for the glory of the Son of God. Live for the glory of God. In Mark chapter 10, there's another story, and it's a familiar story. I know all of these are, but the picture is just so clear in these stories. In Mark chapter 10, at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 46, we see again a picture of the faith that sees the glory. Jesus said, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. Here's a picture of the faith that sees the glory. A faith that you and I can have. And I hope you'll come back next week, because next week I'm going to talk about how to have this kind of faith. Next week that's going to be primary theme of the message. How to have this kind of faith. Last week and this week we're just looking at pictures of it to see what it looks like. And again, the point of looking at the pictures is this. Here's Ken, here. And here's faith, here. Okay? And the question I have to ask is, do these pictures look alike? Does Ken look like the person of faith in the Bible? Do you look like the person of faith in the Bible? We're looking at real Bible faith to see what it looks like so that we can judge our own hearts and our own faith to be sure we got real Bible faith. And we're not just deceived into thinking we have something that in fact we really don't. Because it's the Bible faith that God is responding to. And again, we often think we've got faith when really, if we'll all be honest, we all struggle daily, one reason or another, with unbelief. Whether it's believing God can, whether it's believing God does, whether it's believing God will do it for me, that's a big one for most of us. We all struggle. And let's just be real honest and not religious today. Let's be real honest and say, yeah, you know what? I got to up my game. Because my faith and Bible faith, they don't look alike. But I'm telling you today, brother and sister, they can. They can look alike. But the responsibility lies with you and me. I'm going to show you next week where God has done everything necessary and everything possible for you to have this kind of faith that receives the miracle power of God. God has done everything necessary. He has removed every... You know where the problem? It's hard to preach. How to not preach next week's message. The problem, brother and sister, is between our ears. It's between our ears. The battlefield of the mind. You may have heard that phrase before. It's where we wrestle with real truth. And getting that truth from our minds into our heart. And believing what God's word says is true. But I'll tell you, we can. We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to see how to get faith in our heart that sees these things come to pass. Mark chapter 10, familiar story, verse 46 to the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 10. Understand what's happening here. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover to be the sacrificial lamb. He's coming through Jericho, which is a city about a dozen or so miles from Jerusalem. As he passes through the city, it tells us in verse 46, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." Can I just say this in case I forget it later? Because this is the second time we've seen this. We saw it last week with the woman with the issue of blood. We see it here with blind Bartimaeus. Faith stops Jesus in his tracks. Faith stops Jesus in his tracks. You ever been somewhere where somebody famous was going to be around and they're walking through the crowd and everybody's screaming and everybody's yelling and everybody's wanting to get their attention and hopefully maybe get an autograph, maybe get a selfie or whatever, you know. But the famous person just keeps right on walking. Nothing stops him. Nobody can stop him. Jesus is walking through the crowd of people pressing around, and on two occasions, faith has stopped Jesus in his tracks. You want Jesus to stop by your house? Have a little faith. Have a little faith. Faith will stop Jesus in his tracks for you. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage. Stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight," or "I want to receive my sight," depending on your translation. And Jesus said to him, verse 52, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. Jesus is on the way to Passover. He goes through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Remember, the Passover season is the big religious celebration, annual celebration for the Jews. All the males of Israel will go to Jerusalem. So Bartimaeus, the smart guy, Bartimaeus knows it's Passover. There's going to be a lot of people coming down this road to Jerusalem. A lot of people coming for a religious ceremony. And hey, let's face it, during the religious holidays, everybody has a generous heart. So Bartimaeus is a beggar. And the way that he makes his living, he goes out and sits by the road with his cloak. And he sets it on the road and he begs from people who walks by. And so he knows that in this season, this holiday season, with so many people and all of these generous people, man, this is this is Christmas for Bartimaeus. All right? This is the time. This is going to be his busy season. Okay, and people are going to come, and people are going to be there, and people are going to give. And so he goes out there to meet with Jesus, and he sets up shop there to beg from the people that come. As a crowd comes by, he hears the noise of a large crowd, and they're passing by, and it gets his attention. And maybe he asks what's going on, or maybe he overhears the people that are talking as they come by. But somehow he finds out that the reason there is such a commotion and such a crowd is that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. Bartimaeus knows who that is. One of the neat things about this story is the irony of this story. So many people are with Jesus. And a lot of them, and they've got eyes to see, but they don't see him. They can see him physically, but they don't know who he is. Spiritually speaking, they don't see. They can see naturally, but they can't see spiritually. Here's Bartimaeus. He can't see a lick naturally, but Bartimaeus can see spiritually. And he knows who this man is. He knows this is the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. That's why he cries out to him, Son of David. Son of David. The phrase is messianic. It's prophesied in 2 Samuel and in Psalm 89, I believe it is, and Isaiah chapter 9, that David would have a descendant who would rule over Israel forever. The Jews came to believe that the son of David, prophesied son of David, would be the Messiah who would set them free. And so they believe that this phrase, son of David, is messianic. Now, one of the signs of Messiah is that Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. Just kind of feels right in his wheelhouse, doesn't it? Here he is blind. He needs a healing. Messiah can do this work. Guess what? Here comes Messiah down the road now. And he cries out to Jesus and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops in his tracks. The crowd wants to shut him up. Listen. Just like in the other stories, people are often a tool of the enemy to keep you away from Jesus. People can often be a stumbling block for you in coming to Jesus. People can be a test of your faith. Are you really going to hold on to faith? Do you really believe? Are you going to press through? Are you going to let people deter you, turn you away, and keep you from coming to the Messiah? And so here are the people again. Hush, be still. He didn't have time for you. Go back and beg. But when he cries out for Jesus, Jesus stops in his tracks. Calls for Bartimaeus. Notice that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. It says in verse 50. He throws off his cloak. The Apostle Paul would pick up on a similar idea in Ephesians and in Colossians when he would say this. He would say, when we come to Christ, we need to take off the old man and put on the new man. When we come to Christ, we become a brand new person. We become a different person. And Bartimaeus, before Paul's time, is picturing for us taking off the old man. Because you see, that old cloak that he wears, that's his beggar's garment. That's that garment that he will take off and lay on the roadside and leave there for people to throw their coins in as he begs. And he takes that cloak off and he throws it away. Why? Because Jesus is coming into his life and he'll never need that cloak again. He will be changed from the time he meets Christ. He'll be a new creature. He won't need that cloak ever again. He's going to get rid of that old beggar's garment. And he's going to put on Jesus. He's going to put on Jesus. And so he does. He comes to the Lord. And I want you to notice again, Jesus' response. Almost done, I promise. Verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Brother and sister, the idea is not, well, come on, hurry up. I ain't got all day. Hurry up, come on. No. It's the tender voice of the sweet Savior of God speaking to this man and saying, whatever you need, just ask. I'm here to do for you what you need in your life. And brother and sister, that's just a good place to quit. Because Jesus is here for every one of us to do for us what we need for him to do in our life. And he'll do it if we will just believe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your unfailing love for us today. We thank you for your care and your concern for us and for the desire of your heart to give good things, to be a blessing, to make yourself known, to set your children free, to give us a witness and a testimony, to work your will in our life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your goodness today. And for the scriptures that remind us of how good you are. And the scriptures that reminded us today that you simply want us to believe in you. Trust in you. Rely upon you. Surrender to you. Believe in you. Thank you, Father. I pray that each one of us, over these next few days and over this next week, that each one of us would come to have an expectancy in our heart. That each one of us would become, as it were, pregnant with the promises of the Word of God. And we would have hope and expectation of seeing the mighty hand of God move in our lives, not just to bless us, God, but that you might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, through us in this earth today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the pictures of faith that you give to us in the Word. For this kind of faith that opens the door to your grace to give us strength to overcome, to help us endure adversity, to receive the miracle, the faith that brings us into your presence, the faith that brings us into eternity with you. Thank you, Father, that you have made this possible. Help us as your children to not rest until we fight the good fight of faith. Win that fight. Believe in you with all of our heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Here's what I want you to do. See, all of us are on a journey. And all of us, believe it or not, every single person is facing some kind of adversity, some kind of difficulty, some kind of trial or test, some kind of struggle. We call it life, okay? We call it life. I want you to make a decision today that you're going to set your face to believe that God is good. You're going to listen to His voice. You're going to do what He says to do. And you're going to trust in the promises of God. I can make no promise to you as to when, where, or how God will fulfill His word in your life. But I can promise you He will if you will hold on to faith. Don't let your circumstances deter you. Don't let the time you've been waiting deter you. Don't let the opinions of others deter you. Don't let the failures of others deter you. Keep believing in God. Last week, Jairus' daughter died before Jesus got there. And Jesus said, "Don't quit believing now. Keep on believing." My point, brother and sister, is it's not over till God says it's over. And until God says it's over, you and I need to keep on believing. Keep on believing. You trust God to be the good God that He promises to be in the midst of your situation. Now, let me just say this. I've got to say this before we close. God does not promise to do your will, but He does promise to do His will. And I'll make this one last guarantee and I'm done. His will is better than yours. So let go of yours. Let Him do His. Believe and trust in God and see the glory. Amen. Let's stand together. Make this personal to your real life situations today. Make this personal for you today. Believe and trust God in your situations today. And see what God will do for you. As always, we are here to pray with you and for you about needs in your life. And we are more than happy to partner with you in prayer and in faith for the will of God to be done. If you'll speak to us either after the service is over or you can call us anytime, we will be there to minister to the needs in your life and help you to find the favor of God. Because God is good and God loves you today. He cares about you. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning. And let's go with an attitude of faith and expectancy. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Take a chance to volunteer for Children's Church or nursery on your way out. We'll see you at choir practice. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today.